We're doing Parshas Chukas. We're holding by Shlishi, chapter 20, Perek Chaf, Pasuk Zayin, 7th Pasuk. And the Jews have come before Moshe, and they're asking for water. And Moshe and Aaron turn to Hashem. The Jews have come before Moshe and Aaron. Moshe and Aaron turn to Hashem. Vaydaber Adonai el Moshe le'mor. Hashem speaks to Moshe, and he gives him authorization to repeat what's said to him to the Jewish people. Because if God doesn't give us authorization, or if your friend doesn't give you authorization to repeat what you're told, you're not allowed to tell it over. That's why the Torah always says, le'mor, that Moshe was given permission to say it over. Kachet amateh, take the staff. Which staff? It's unclear. There's more than one staff here. There's Moshe's staff, which has done the great miracles of the 10 plagues, split the sea. And then there's Aaron's staff, which had the miracle of growing the flourishing and giving forth almonds. So which staff is God talking about? It's unclear. Different opinions among our sages. So God tells him, doesn't matter. No, I don't think it matters. Take the staff. V'hakel et ha'idah. Gather the congregation. Ata v'aron achicha. You and Aaron, your brother. And it's worth noting, I knew Aaron was Moshe's brother. Why does the Torah have to tell me that? You and Aaron, your brother. Great. Moshe didn't know which Aaron God was talking about. I think he did. So why is the Torah stressing Aaron's his brother? V'dibartem. Now the Torah turns to plural. Until now, God was talking to Moshe and he said, you, singular, take the staff, and you, singular, gather the congregation. And then God says, you and Aaron, your brother, v'dibartem, and you two shall speak el ha'sela, to the rock, le'enehem, opposite their eyes, v'natan mimav, and it will give its waters. What does that mean? What are they supposed to tell the rock? God tells Jonah, he tells Yonah, go to Nineveh and speak to them. That was the words of God that I will tell you. God doesn't tell him. Shows up in Nineveh, what's he supposed to say? He doesn't say what he was supposed to say. Later on, God tells him, the second time he goes. Moshe is told, you and your brother go, and you too should speak to the rock. Both of you are supposed to speak to the rock. And the rock will give forth its waters. The rock has waters? What does it mean, its waters? As though it has a storage, it'll just open it up and the waters will come out. V'hotzeita lahem mayim min ha'sela, and you will take out water for them from the rock. V'ishkita et ha'eda ve'et bi'ram, and you will water the congregation and their cattle. Why is this all necessary? This last sentence seems to be completely superfluous. God tells him, speak to the rock and it will give forth its waters. End the story. No, another sentence. And you, Moshe, will take out for them water from the rock, and you, Moshe, will water the congregation and their cattle. Seems a little bit extra, no? Vayikach Moshe et hamateh milifnei Adonai. Moshe took the staff from before Hashem. What's the pasuk telling you with that? Should've just said he took the staff. Kasher tzivau, as Hashem commanded him. I know Hashem commanded him. I just read that a pasuk ago. What's the pasuk telling me? Vayakhilu Moshe ve'aron et hakahal. Moshe and Aaron gathered the congregation. El penei hasala, to the face or opposite the rock. Before we continue, we have to define what does the word sela mean?
Sela.
We're using the word sela here as a rock. We know there's Evin is a rock. What is a Sela? So the Tiferes Yisrael in his explanation on Mishnayos explains that the word Sela means a huge boulder, a part of a mountain that was never moved from the time of creation. It says the word Sela means a rock that's so big that when you look at it, you know that rock hasn't moved. That's the way it's been from the time of creation. If that's what he means, so what's going on over here? They're coming to this huge rock. Today they have a painting that shows this huge boulder and the Jewish people and Moshe standing there with a staff and water coming out of it. So maybe this is the source for that painting. Maybe they're assuming that Sela means a rock, like the Tiferes Yisrael says, this huge boulder. So they gather the congregation facing the rock. Vayomer lahem. And he said to them, who said to them? Doesn't say. Shim'una, listen, what's the word na mean? Na means please. And not could also mean now. Listen, please, or listen now. Hamorim. What does hamorim mean? Hamorim could mean... Then it would be hamarim, I think. Hamorim could mean the people, like Gavriel said, who are rebellious, from the term... what's the root? Where's an example of hamorim? I don't remember where we have another example that more means rebellious. Another understanding is that morim comes from the root, like in modern Hebrew, we say more is a teacher. Torah is the teaching. Hamorim, those that are teaching. Why are the Jewish people in this event called either the rebellious ones or the teachers? Hamin. Now notice under the hey you have a patach with two dots. That's called a chataf patach. And whenever you have a patach with the two dots, like you have it here, that's a question mark. That signifies a question. Hamin hasela hazeh. Should we, from this rock, notzi lachem ma'im, will we take out water for you? Who's taking out the water? Is God taking out the water, or is Moshe taking out the water, or is the rock giving forth the water? Let's look back for a second. How did God describe it? God said, speak to the rock, and the rock will give forth its waters. And then God described it as though Moshe is taking out the waters. Votzeita lehem ma'im, and you will take out the waters. So who's taking out the waters? So he says, from this rock should we take out the waters? Why is he asking them questions? God told him, talk to the rock. The rock will give water. He's standing in front of the rock and he's starting to give a speech. What's the point? And we don't even understand what he's saying. What's he telling them? Listen, you teachers or you rebellious ones. Should we take out water from this rock? Next pasuk. Vayarem Moshe et yado. Moshe picked up his hand. And he hit the rock with his staff twice. So we have to ask ourselves, does the Torah say he stood straight? No. Does the Torah say he bent over? No. Does the Torah say he walked over to the rock? No. The Torah does describe one little aspect of hitting the rock. The Torah says he picked up his hand to hit the rock. What do I care? Does the Torah say he took a deep breath before he did it? No, that detail isn't important. But it is important to mention that he picked up his hand and he hit the rock, and the Torah even mentions he hit it with his staff, okay, twice. Why twice? Vayetze'u mayim rabim, and a lot of water went out, vateisht ha'eda uviram, and the congregation and their cattle drank. So we have a lot of questions. You guys have some answers? Michael.
It's hidden twice.
What?
Because the first time nothing comes out.
Okay, so it seems like I had to hit twice, you're saying, because nothing came out the first time, maybe. Okay. We haven't yet seen that he did anything wrong. We don't understand what's going on. Why did God tell him to take the step?
He said, like in an angry kind of way, do I have to do this? Where it was really, it's kind of like his job was to give glory to God, and he kind of took a little bit for himself.
Okay, so we're going to develop that thought, what you're saying now. So there are many, many, many explanations among our sages as to what happened here and what went wrong. But before we go into that, I'd like to continue a few more psukim to see what God says. Yeah?
Why not to bring the staff? Normally he has the staff with him.
Oh, why does God have to tell him to bring the staff? Excellent question. Doesn't he always walk with his stick? God has to tell him, take the stick. What's the point? So that seems to indicate that Moshe would not have taken the stick. The fact that the pasuk describes that Moshe took the staff from before Hashem seems to indicate it's not the staff that Moshe was walking around with. Maybe it was Aaron's staff that was standing before Hashem. We don't know which staff it was. But you're right. Why is Moshe being told, take your stick, take your shoes, take your hat? I mean, obviously he's going to take his stick. Seems to indicate that either we don't want to say God was setting him up, because we have a tradition that God doesn't set people up. God allows us to go the way we go. No, it says that Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ba B'Trunia Im Briyotav. God doesn't set us up to fall. God allows us to go whichever way we want. But then why did God tell him to take this stick?
Well, it says Milchnei Hashem, the stick was before God. Wasn't last week's parsha where they put the Aaron stick into the Aaron.
Yeah, so
basically that was before God. That's that.
Right? So that seems to indicate, that's a very good point, that seems to indicate that this is not Moshe's staff that's being taken here, it's Aaron's staff, which makes it even more problematic because he's carrying a stick. Picture this. You have a stick that has, it's flourished, it has almonds on it, and he's hitting with it. That's not exactly the type of stick you want to hit with. Prosecute days. Vayomer Hashem and Moshe. Ve'el Aaron. Hashem says to Moshe and to Aaron. Where'd Aaron disappear to? Where's Aaron been all this time? They gather everyone together and then says, Vayomer lehem. He said to them, who said? We don't know. We assume it's Moshe. Moshe picked up the stick and hit the rock, and now Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, Yan lo emantem bi, because you didn't believe in me, lehakdisheni, to make me holy, le'enei b'nei Yisrael, to the eyes of the Jewish people, lachen, therefore I swear, lo taviu et hakahal hazeh, you will not bring this congregation, el haaretz asher natati lehem, to the land that I have given them. One more pasuk, heima mei meriva, they are the waters of fighting, asher ravu b'nei Yisrael et Hashem, that the Jewish people fought Hashem, v'yikadesh bam, and God became holy among them. Who's them? The Jewish people are Moshe and Aaron. And who were they fighting? We saw that the Pasuk attributes the fight to Moshe. So now that we have a lot of questions, we're going to begin trying to understand what went on here.
This is where the process that Hashem sanctified and not the sons of Aaron.
Okay. That's a good point. Let's remind me that as we go, when we get to the end. Okay, because I want to start at the beginning of the story, and then as we get to the end, we'll try to understand. God tells Moshe, take the staff and gather the congregation, you and Aaron, and speak to the rock. The first time that we needed water, and water came from the rock, Moshe was told to hit the rock. Now Moshe is being told to speak to the rock. Our sages say that the Jewish people started making trouble. They started saying all kinds of claims. And there are different understandings as to what happened here. One understanding says they said, come on, let's see you get water out of this rock. How about that rock? And Moshe said, you rebellious ones, what, you're telling me what to do? You think from this rock I'm going to be able to take out water? God didn't tell me to take out water from this rock. I can't take it. God said take it out from this rock. That's why Moshe is telling them, Hamorim, you're teaching me, you're telling me which rock to take out water from? Whatever rock God says take out water from, I'll take out water from. But the people are edging him on. They're starting to say, oh, take it out from this rock. Why not? I can tell you as a moel, and when I do bris milah, I told my parents once, imagine you call a surgeon and you tell him, I want you to perform surgery, but I want you to do it in front of a crowd, that they're all looking and pushing all around you, and everyone's yelling, and everyone has comments, and now focus on what you're doing, and do it calmly, and everyone's going to have comments afterwards, how quickly you did it, how much the patient bled, how long it took to finish. Now be calm, and look at that baby, and smile, and put on a show in front of everyone, do circumcision. That's a moel. You're performing really surgery, and you have to do it under everyone's looking, and they're all measuring you, and they're all going to have comments before, during, after, and you can't even be sure that they're not going to push you as you're doing it, and you can't even be sure you don't have the patient on the table lying flat clean, you have this old man holding him and you're hoping he won't let go of one of the knees. So Moshe is standing before the Jewish people and he's supposed to perform a miracle, but everyone has their comments. Hey Moshe, let's try it from here. What do you mean, let's try it from here?
I mean, they were thirsty. I mean, they were at the verge.
They were thirsty.
Earth.
Okay.
It's like you have four faucets and you want to go for the furthest one. Just can't open this faucet.
That's not true.
I mean, it's not like a
when I do bris milah, stand
tough.
Back.
Yeah, okay. It's like a tough
okay.
Question. I mean, it wasn't
so bad, they asked him for
water. The question is, what was their intent? Okay. Okay. You could understand that the Jewish people were also saying, what's the difference? God's making a miracle. It could be from any rock. And then they gather the people to the rock. And one understanding says that God said, talk to the rock. And Moshe made a mistake. He hit the rock. That seems to be what Rashi is saying. That Moshe was supposed to speak to the rock, and he mistakenly did the same thing that he did the first time. He hit the rock. And the first time he hit it, water started trickling out. So here we could fill in what the Medrash says, that everyone said, Moshe, what's going on? So he quickly hit it again, and then more water came out. That seems to be what Rashi is saying. Yeah.
Sometimes Hashem, he acts according to, like Moshe, if the word means rebel and not teacher, he's basically calling them rebels. And so he kind of, in the measure that you judge others, it really, so he judged like this on them, and then Hashem judged like this on him, because he became a rebel.
That's a nice thought. That's a nice thought. Very, very nice, yeah.
So I think Rashi brings Sota, it's like, we're not the exact word, I can check. He says usually when God punishes measure for measure, it doesn't seem like hitting the rock was enough to punish him and Aaron, who didn't even hit the rock,
for
not going into the land. I mean, I think Rashi said, or Sota says that the reason was when nation was decreed not that they weren't going into land, that it included Moses and Aaron, and it was just now that the Torah was telling them it was an entry.
Saying there's a Rashi in Sota that says it? Could be. I don't remember such a Rashi in Sota. It doesn't. I don't remember such a thing, but if you show me, could be I forgot. So Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, hey, it's a big masechta, 49 daf, 48 daf. Could be I forgot. So Hashem tells Moshe and Aaron, because you didn't believe in me, so therefore you're not going to enter the land. And Rashi over here says that God was saying, because of this is the only sin you guys have. No one should think that you're getting punished like the whole generation that didn't enter the land. You guys have no other sin. This is the only reason you're not entering the land. Because you messed up over here. Now, if we look back, what did God say? Who's supposed to bring out the water? Who's supposed to talk to the rock? It says, V'dibartim. You plural are supposed to talk to the rock. Not only Moshe. Aaron was also supposed to talk to the rock. It says, you too. What does it mean, talk to the rock? It says one second. In Sota chapter 1, the Gemara says, "Bemidash adam moded modedin lo." Says that a person is going to be measured the way he behaves. But what you're saying, I don't know what you're referring to.
Rashi Shmot Rabba, where it says that.
Rashi what?
Rashi quoted Shmot Rabba.
Do you have an exact quote from Shmot Rabba?
No, I don't.
Because
but it gives this reference, this what I just said.
Could I see it? Thank you.
Well, it says here that they were punished for not having faith, not because of having faith there. There are other places in the Torah where they didn't have faith in Hashem as well.
Moshe and Aaron?
Moshe and Aaron at different times.
But there is a big difference. This here is in public.
Where are you showing me?
Chet Ega was in public.
Is that in public?
Chet Ega with Aaron is in public.
But not Moshe.
Where is Moshe?
And Aaron did something else.
Which else?
He tried to find a way how to solve the problem or not.
There's a lot.
Aaron tried to find
out
the problem.
Sure.
And I have here another source from Rashi.
Give me just a second,
He says,
What you're saying is over here. Sorry. What you're saying, he quotes over here.
Yeah. See? Rashi's my great whatever grandfather. He and I think alike, so.
I think that.
What was that from? Actually, my mother's side also is a couple generations back. That's Huguenot, though, so.
I think that we have to quote everything he says if we're going to quote that. And I don't want to go into it right now. What he's saying, there's a similar thought in the Malbim, but it's a little different than what you're saying. Let's leave that for now. I'd like to go with the classical understandings of what went on here. We should be acquainted with those. And what you're mentioning, if we have time, we'll get to. But I think if you read exactly what it says there, it's not saying that Moshe and Aaron sinned by the Meraglim. What he's saying in a nutshell is that they each had something else that they're being paid back for here. And Moshe shouldn't have allowed the Jews to send the spies. Not that he sinned with the spies like the Jews sinned with the spies. But rather by allowing the Jews to send the spies, which he really shouldn't have allowed them. And Aaron, for his part with the Chet Ha'egel, what you mentioned, even though he didn't serve the Chet Ha'egel and he had no intent of serving the Chet Ha'egel, and that's why he was allowed to continue living, even though everyone else who did serve the Chet Ha'egel passed away, was killed. Aaron was not guilty in that respect, but he was guilty in the respect that he did have a hand in bringing the sin to be.
Is that a consideration for him? However, God did not want to reveal
it. To reveal it, yeah. So that's the Malbim goes along that line, if I'm not mistaken. That the Torah reveals only the edge, and really there's more behind it. But let's just finish with Rashi's understanding for a second. So God tells Moshe and Aaron, because you didn't believe in me, so you're not going to enter the land. What was the lack of belief? I don't know how Rashi understands those words. Rashi says, you could have made me more holy in the eyes of the people, because the people, Rashi explains, would have said, if this rock, by just talking to it, it does what God says without hitting it, certainly we should do what God says, just because God says so, without us getting hit if we don't. We could expand a little bit on Rashi's understanding, that why was Moshe told to take the staff? Why was he...
What Aaron did.
He didn't talk.
Aaron was supposed to talk just like Moshe was supposed to talk. They were both sent to talk. There's a medrash, there is an understanding that says that Aaron was supposed to appease the people. And that's what we started introducing yesterday. Aaron's job was always the appeaser. And Aaron let the tempers go up here, and he should have intervened and calmed everyone down.
He was supposed to tell his teacher what to do?
I don't know if to tell him what to do, but he definitely could have calmed the Jewish people down. That was his job, usually. Why was Moshe told to take the staff? So here we're going to introduce a concept which is brought in the Ran. The Ran was one of the great sages, lived about 800 years ago, Rabbeinu Nisim. And he wrote a compilation of drashot, speeches. In one of them, he gives the following understanding into many, many things that happen in Tanakh. And he says, the basic thought is as follows. If I'm sitting here next to him, and my potential is 10, and his potential is 20, then sometimes by the mere fact that I'm next to him, I could reach 20. It rubs off on me without my... I can't merit it on my own. I can't do it on my own. But I'm sitting next to him, I could reach 20. Sometimes what God does is when he gives down holiness to the world, it overflows. And that's why sometimes we find that people who stand next to a prophet can get prophecy. They're not fit for prophecy, but when they stand next to the prophet, they can get prophecy. So God has things in this world upon which he rests. And when you come near those things, you could get some of the holiness that's there. The Ran says this staff was used for many miracles. God was accustomed to coming down and performing miracles next to the staff. So God said, take the staff, and whatever is near the staff will be able to get the miracles. You don't have to hit with the staff, but the mere fact that the staff is there, an object that's a miraculous object, so then things next to it can have miracles. So to speak, it overflows. I used this in speech, Shabbos Sheva Brachos, when I got married. So I was asked to speak. I didn't have anything prepared, but I just learned this Ran. So I told over the Ran, and then I said, you know, I'm marrying into a family. They have this trait and that trait. You should always compliment the families you're marrying into. Because that's the thing that guys always forget. Compliment them. Come on. You're standing up there. You should show you have appreciation. So I said, you know, maybe it'll overflow. I'll get some of it too. Now I'm next to them. I'll get some also. So, okay, that's my addition. It's just this way, if you guys find yourself like I found myself with no speech prepared and you're told to speak, you have something you can say. So back to our parsha. The Ran gives this basic thought that he applies to many, many places in Tanakh. That's how he explains why Moshe is told to go out with the 70 sages, and God says, I'll speak to you, and everyone around you, all the sages will get prophecy. If you recall.
Where does it bring it down?
Where's the Ran? It's in Drush HaSaran. Which Drush? I don't remember. We could look in Drush HaSaran. I'll look it up. It's, I think the name of the Drush is Shimuna Amorim, Moshe's opening speech. So that's one understanding, and we could apply the Ran to understand Rashi a little bit better. Next understanding. How do you talk to a rock, everyone says. So some people say that Moshe was supposed to hit the rock. It's very problematic to say that a prophet misunderstood what God said. Because once you give that opening, then you have a problem with all of the prophets. Who said they understood? That's why the Rambam stresses that there's no such thing that a prophet misunderstands. When God speaks, the prophet listens and he understands exactly what God says, because if there's any room for doubt that he doesn't understand correctly, you're running into problems philosophically. So then what did they do wrong? If they were supposed to hit the rock, and they did hit the rock, so what's wrong? Speaking to the rock, maybe you got to talk the rock's language, you know. That's what they say, that maybe speaking to the rock meant hitting the rock. That's the kind of language you speak to a rock. So then, what did they do wrong? So then the Rambam says, along the lines that we heard a few minutes ago, what was wrong was the speech that preceded hitting the rock. The fact that he turned to the Jewish people and said, rebellious ones, you people are trying to teach your teachers, listen, from this rock you want me to take out water for you? So Moshe got angry at the Jewish people. And when a great sage errs in his traits and the way he behaves, so there's an aspect that's a chilul Hashem. Everyone's looking to learn from a great sage. And today, we mentioned a few weeks ago, there's a halacha that we don't have people on the level that whatever you see them doing, you could say, oh, if he does that, then for sure it's okay for me to do that. Probably there's a good reason why he's doing it, but maybe you don't understand the good reason. Once upon a time, there were sages who were on the level that they would never do something that could be misunderstood. Anything you saw him do, you could learn from what he did. Today we're not on that level. You see a great sage, you could assume he knows why he's doing it, but you can't assume that what you see is what he's really doing and that you know all the reasons behind it. Moshe is the greatest leader there is. He's the greatest Navi. And when he stands before the Jewish people and he gets upset, when he stands before the Jewish people and he speaks to them out of anger, so there's an aspect where that's a chilul Hashem, where he's desecrated God's name to them. That's what God's saying. You didn't honor me the way you should have. You didn't make me holy in the eyes of the people, and that's why you can't merit to bring them into the land. So that's Maimonides' explanation, the Rambam's explanation. The Ramban doesn't like either one of these two explanations. He prefers the explanation of Rabbeinu Chananel. And Rabbeinu Chananel says that the error was in one word, that Moshe said, Notzi. We will take out water. Listen up, rebellious ones. Should we take out water from this rock? We? You're taking out the water? God's taking out the water.
But
just saying, yeah?
But he was told, you guys shall take out water.
No, you Moshe, not
you. Okay.
But it was already when it was plural, isn't it?
No, over there it says Votzita. You're right. It went from plural to singular. You yourself will take out the water. So God sends angels to overturn Sodom and Amorah. Right? Angels. And the angels come to Lot and they say, we're here. The people have been sinning and God sent us to turn over the land. Sages say they sinned by saying that. God said, oh yeah, you're turning over the land of Sodom and Amorah? You're not turning over the land. I'm turning over the land of Sodom and Amorah. I give you the strength to turn over the land of Sodom and Amorah. Michael, right, Michael. What's Michael? It's the name of an angel. What does the word Michael mean? Michal is short for the word Mi Kamocha Kel. Who is like you, God? Michal is showing all my strength comes from God. Now you know. Gavriel, what does Gavriel mean? Gvura Kel. My might, my strength comes from God. So the angels are always supposed to point backwards. Our strength comes from God. And angels, even angels, when they sin, so one Midrash says that years later, Avram's grandson, many, many years after the Sodom and Amorah are turned over, Yaakov is traveling out of the land of Israel, and he puts down his head to go to sleep. And he sees a ladder, and he sees angels going up and angels coming down. So one Midrash says, who were the angels going up? Those were the two angels that had been sent to overturn Sodom and Amorah. Those angels were punished. God said, you're not coming up so fast. You have to repent for the fact that you opened your mouth. You said, we're turning over Sodom and Amorah. So they were banished. For many, many years they stayed down there. And only then when Yaakov was leaving the land of Israel and he's lying down to sleep, that's the time when they're allowed back up. And those are the two angels he sees going back up. I don't know their names. Maybe the Midrash says. I don't know. Could be it says. I don't know. I'm trying to remember. There are two angels which are discussed. I don't remember if it's them.
The same ones that came down with Abraham? They're supposed to go.
What do you mean?
Like
yeah, those two that were with Abraham, yeah.
Gabriel go out to fight, so we'll fight Michal and Eflav.
Michal and Eflav. Possibly, yeah. Possibly. The question is whether that Midrash goes with that. I don't know. So according to the Ramban, the chet was the fact that they said, Notzi lachem, we will take out water for you. They attributed the strength to them. When you guys learn Gemara, and the Gemara tries to derive halacha, and the Gemara tries to quote, maybe this is the source, maybe that's the source. So the rule is, if the Gemara quotes many, many sources, the Gemara didn't know. The Gemara was trying to figure out what the source is. So the understanding was quoted that initially Moshe spoke to the wrong rock, and that didn't work. There was a woman who used to teach here in Jerusalem, and her name was Nechama Leibowitz. And the Rebbe from Chabad used to send people to learn by her, to learn by her Rashi. So my brother once quoted to me something she said. I never saw her, I never heard any of her classes, but my brother once quoted to me something she said, and that is that God tests. Michael will know where you're at. God tests people recurringly. And we sometimes think, if I passed a certain test, so I made it. And it's not that way. When a person passes a certain test, so he gets tested on again and again and again. And we find it time and again in Tanakh, that people feel like, if I pass test number one, so I'll live happily ever after. And we learn from Tanakh, it's the exact opposite. Not only won't you live happily ever after, but you'll be tested on that, on the next level. So you move on to the next level. Why? Because we're placed on this earth to keep moving up. And the term nisayon could be understood as a test, or like Rav Kook explained, that nisayon comes from the word lenasot, to uplift. Nisayon is also an uplifting experience. When a person overcomes a test, a person has become uplifted. He's gone up a level. So life is about overcoming. And moving up in the world. So Moshe, we find, from the beginning, has an issue with anger. And obviously when we say he has an issue with anger, it's on a level that's beyond what we can begin to perceive. Okay, who are we to talk about Moshe? He is the top prophet that ever was, and that means he's fixed his traits better than anything that we can fathom. And yet, obviously he's very merciful, he's got all the most wonderful traits there could be, but there is some level at which we find Moshe gets angry. We find that when he encounters Aaron's two sons, they burnt one of the sacrifices, he gets angry. The Jews come back from fighting the Midianites, and he says, why'd you leave the women alive? They're the ones that caused us to sin. They're coming back from Midian with the women, and they say, oh, that's the one that so-and-so was with. That's why he died. That's the one that so-and-so was with. That's why he died. So everyone's recognizing these girls as the girls that everyone's sinned with. And he's asking them, why'd you leave the women alive? And he gets upset. And we find a few times in the Torah that Moshe got upset, and that brought him down. A trait which a person falls in is also a trait which he could be very strong in. A person who's experienced the fall of a certain trait can strengthen himself that should be a strong trait for him. But he has to have opportunities to strengthen that trait. Over here, God gave him an opportunity to strengthen the trait. Again, I told you, when you ask questions of why, I'm always scared. I can't know why. But maybe this is a possible understanding as to why God gave him this test of not being able to identify the rock at first.
There's something that I, similar to that, I was doing the Chassidus of Sarklevi this week. So
from Berdichev.
Yeah, from Berdichev. So he's a really big guy who's a lot of thing praises to God. So
he's huge.
Very big guy, supposedly. Bigger than him. But in other ways as well. So, what he said is that, similar to also the Rambam said that, yes, he's a leader, so everything he does is going to be stared upon and judged about. And here, he took his anger, which is, he was supposed to make a Kiddush Hashem, but he took his anger at the people for making this whole ordeal happen. And he said, yeah, now you rebels, and then he physically placed his anger in the wrong spot and hit the rock instead of doing what he was planted. Basically, he picked up the wrong attribute, he slipped, and thus he was sentenced to death.
Here I want to tell you something which our sages say that God is middakdek, the tzaddikim kechuta sarah. God watches tzaddikim like a hair's width. If they're off on a hair's width, so God takes them to task for it. The greater a person is, the more God takes them to task. Yeah? So I wanna do something which might upset you guys, but you deserve it. So you deserve it in a good way. We could end the topic of Nei Meriva with what we've said until this point. But you guys deserve a little bit more. I'll take after you. Thank you. I'll take in a minute. Everyone's analyzing what Moshe did wrong. And everyone has different explanations. And one explanation seems worse than the next. How could it be? God just spoke to him. He got upset. He got angry. He's calling them you rebellious ones. Let's look at all these points the other way. We know that God doesn't appear to a prophet unless he's fixed all his traits. He's happy, he's calm, and he's on the level to attain prophecy. A second before Moshe hits the rock, God's talking to him. A second after Moshe hits the rock, God's talking to him. Now, if he was so angry, how's God talking to him a second before and a second after?
Rav Lisman once told me a story. He said one time, they were in a staff meeting, and it broke down. All the rabbis, all these rabbis were talking to each other, and all of a sudden, Rav Gidon yells, like really mad. He yells at everyone. Everyone's shocked, and they all be quiet. And then he starts laughing and he's smiling. And not that he was mad, but Dafka, he had to appear mad so that everyone would call their attention to him.
That's a good point. We have to deal with, but I don't think over here. Here our sages seem to say there was a sin, but we have to remember that it's nowhere near the level where we are when we sin. See that everyone's focused on the food, more or less, more than less.
No,
so I'll tell you something different. Just. That's easier to focus on than this, and then we'll get back to this. Yeah.
is a different question. Why things are so complicated than in the first time? Why did Moshe, why God give Moshe not the same, exact the same command than in the first time?
You're again asking me a why question.
No, it's important because, I mean, it's the same than in water.
Isn't it also Mary Blim sin against? Mary Blim sin against the land of Eretz Yisrael. Mary Blim sin against Moshe Elena. If you sin against something that's very, very holy, or you're a very holy person yourself, you're held accountable. It's not like you're saying, you know, you're not insulting, you know, low level something about nothing. You're talking about something serious, or you're somebody very serious,
never talk
at a very high level, or you're speaking lashon hara about somebody at a high level, so you're going to pay the price.
Yeah, I think everything you said is 100%. 100%. Right. Rashi, we forgot that point. I forgot to mention that. That Rashi says that the reason this was so serious was because this was in public. And we know in public, if someone asks a person to, says, I want you to do an Avera in front of 10 people. So we say that's a Chilul Hashem if you're going to do an Avera before 10 people. And therefore, a person should rather pass, give up his life than do a Chilul Hashem. And if a person does a mitzvah in front of 10 people, that's a Kiddush Hashem. Moshe over here got upset in front of everyone. Moshe over here hit the rock in front of everyone. But at the end of the day, whatever we understand, Moshe understood better than us. If we could read the Torah and we could read what God said, talk to the rock, and we have 100 explanations, Moshe knew that better than we do. He wrote the Torah. There's no prophet. There's no prophet that maintained the level of prophecy till the day he died other than Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe's level of prophecy is above what any prophet had attained. And when we speak about Moshe, we have to be careful what we say. There's Medrash, which shows up in Greek mythology. And the basic gist of the Medrash is that there was a king who wanted to find out about a great leader. He heard there was an amazing leader in the desert, so he sent his sculptors and he told them, go see this leader and bring me back the figure of this great leader. So they went and they sculpted a perfect sculpture. They brought back a perfect painting of this great leader, and then he brought it before his wise men and he told them, I want you to tell me this picture, the sculpture that you're seeing, what kind of traits does this person have? So they analyzed it, and they analyzed it, and they came back and they said, this guy has the traits to be a thief. He's going to be a person who gets angry very easily. He's going to have all the bad traits in the book we see dependent because of his countenance, because of the figure we see here. So the king said, okay, someone here is fooling me. Someone here is worthless. Either my wise men are worthless or my sculptors are worthless. But someone here is messing up. So the king said, the only way I could verify is if I myself travel out to the desert and I go see this great leader. So he traveled out to the desert and he sees the great leader and he sees he's an exact replica of the sculptor, of the figure they brought back and of the paintings they brought back. So before he leaves, he goes up to this great leader and he tells him, you know, I'm glad I came to see you. I now see that that my sculptors were right. So he asked him, tell me the story, tell me what's going on. And he tells him the whole story. So the great leader tells him, you should know that your wise men are also right. He says, what do you mean? I heard about you. You're a kind person, you're a smart person, you're a patient person, you have all the greatest traits in the world. How can you say that my wise men are correct? So he said, look, if I were born with all the great traits in the world, then it wouldn't be any great merit. Wouldn't be any great feat for me to have all these great traits. Those are the traits God gave me. But I was born with all of the negative traits. I was born as a thief. I was born to be an angry person. I was born with all the negative traits in the world, and I overcame them. That's what's great about me. Give me just a second. So this story is brought in Greek mythology. And this story, slightly different version, almost the exact same story, is brought in the Medrash. The way we quoted it. 150 years ago, the Tiferes Yisrael, who compiled the great explanation on the Mishnah, in his explanation on Pirkei Avos, quoted this story about Moshe Rabbeinu. He said that great, great, wise king in the desert was Moshe Rabbeinu. Now the sources that he quotes Ashita Mekubetzes, he quotes a few good sources, but all of them don't mention that it's Moshe, that great sage. They quote the Medrash, and they don't quote that it's about Moshe. And when the Tiferes Yisrael wrote this about Moshe Rabbeinu, all of Europe went up in arms. And great rabbis started writing against him, even though he was a great sage. He was a big Talmud Chacham. But because he wrote this one line in his Pirush on the Mishnah, and you could see it in his Pirush on Pirkei Avos, the greatest rabbis of Europe started going out against him. And that's why you'll go into many Hasidic shuls, you won't find the Tiferes Yisrael. You won't find that Mishnah there. Because they were very, very, very upset at him because he dared to speak this way about Moshe. And there was a book that was written a few years ago called Umadua Lo Yereitem, the line that God said to Aaron and Miriam. He said, why weren't you fearful L'daber be'avdiv Moshe, to speak this way about my servant Moshe? So we have to remember, when we speak about Moshe, we have to be careful what we say. We mentioned earlier this week about a person who dared speak about Lot's two daughters. And I wanted to tell you another story about a person who spoke against the Satan. The Gemara says there was a guy who spoke against the Satan. He said, oh, what a terrible creation the Satan is. And every time he used to say, I should spit in your eye, the Satan. And the Satan one time was fed up. So one Erev Yom Kippur, the day before Yom Kippur, when everyone's eating their great meals, he showed up to this great rabbi's door, dressed up like a beggar. And he said, do me a favor, give me something to eat. So they said, no, what? Give me something to eat? What do you want? Bring you a cup of water. He said, everyone's eating, it's Erev Yom Kippur, you're not giving me anything to eat. So he said, fine, we'll give you something to eat. He said, you're all sitting at the great table having your meal and you're not bringing me in for the meal. So he said, fine, we'll bring you into the meal, but behave yourself. He sat at the meal, started eating and spitting all his food into the cup and spitting into the cup and making phlegm. And this is the Satan. He's making everyone all grossed out at the meal. He's doing all kinds of disgusting acts until finally they yell at him. So they yell at him and he says, you yelled at me? And he drops dead. This is the Satan dressed up like a beggar. The Gemara records the story, Gemara and Kedushin. So the Satan drops dead. And he's dressed up like a beggar. He makes believe like he dropped dead. He's all insulted. And then he made it sound like a ruckus was outside, like the king's men were coming to take this great rabbi into prison. So the rabbi ran out, and he ran out the back door, and he ran into hiding, and he went into the bathroom, and he's hiding over there with all the dirt of the bathroom. And then the Sutton walks up to him, and he says, having fun yet? Okay, not exactly in those words. So he asked him, he said, why'd you do that to me? So he said, what do you mean? Why do you always say, I'll spit in your eye, the Satan? So he said, well, what do you mean? Look at what you make people do. You do all kinds of filthy things. So the Satan says, still, that's not the way to talk about me. I'm God's angel. I do what I'm supposed to do. You should speak in a more respectful manner. And the Gemara says that that there was an Amora that said that... okay. I said the story. I didn't want to say why I was saying it, but I think I'd be a little careful. I'm not saying you're on the level of that great sage, so you don't have what to worry about. I don't think you'd the Satan is doing what he's supposed to do. He has a job, and we see that God takes him into the heavenly chamber. The Pasuk says in Eov that the Satan is called in when God comes to decree what's going to be in the world. The Satan is called in and God says, what you've been seeing? What's going on in that world? The Satan is doing what he has to do, and all the time, all the while that he's doing what he has to do, he's hoping that we won't fall for it. But he's doing his job. Okay, back to our parsha.